This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
When you mention the name George Lucas or Steven Spielberg, people immediately say, well, those are famous movie producers from Hollywood. And they are, and they're very wealthy, they're very successful at what they've done. But what I think of when I think of Steven Spielberg or George Lucas is they are masters of what's called special effects. All of their movies, or most of their movies, are rife with special effects, things that are referred to as movie magic, where they can make the impossible seem possible and make your mind see things that you never thought you could see. And they're very creative. They're artists in what they do. And if there ever was a scene in the New Testament in the life of Christ, in my opinion, that lent itself to special effects by Hollywood in terms of having it replayed on a Hollywood movie, it's what we study today, and it's one of the least understood events in the life of Christ. In fact, I was thinking yesterday to myself, when's the last time I heard a message on the transfiguration of Christ? And I couldn't think of any. It's that time in the life of Christ, it's a pivotal point where Jesus is transformed physically. And Peter, James, and John see him in a way they never saw him before, but I want to tell you what it is. It's the beginning point of going down the mountain, so to speak, toward the cross. Up until the point that we study today, Jesus looked normal as a man. Everything about him, in fact, the Bible said there was nothing that would draw your attention to him in terms of his looks. But in this moment called the Transfiguration, the glory of God that was in Jesus, because he was God and is God, came out. And they saw something they never saw in him before. It's called the Transfiguration. We're talking about up on a mountain, down with a demon, as Jesus goes from the mountaintop experience of the Transfiguration, and then he goes to the real world where he has to deal with the demonic. It's a parable about your life and my life. We have mountaintop experiences in life, and then you have to go out into the real world. Maybe you can remember a Sunday where you really felt the Spirit of God at work in your life, and you experienced something special, something profound, and then the next day, Monday morning, you had to go back to work and into the real world. But that's where Jesus is as well. The Lord Jesus is not only on the mountaintop experience, he's in the real world experience of Monday morning and Tuesday morning and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. Well, let's read about it in Luke 9, and we're going to break it up into two sections. Luke 9, 28, exactly where I left off last week. We just finished the passage where Jesus asked the questions, who do you say that I am? And then the question, what should it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? If you were here last week, you remember those two questions, life's most important questions. And it's right after that that we read this. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters or tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. I'll be the first to admit to you, I don't totally understand what happened at the Transfiguration. All I can go with is what the New Testament says. That the inner circle of disciples, Peter, James, and John, went with Jesus up onto a mountaintop to pray. And it's interesting how mountains in the Bible are always associated with the spiritual. Psalm says, I will look unto the hills from whence cometh my help. from whence cometh my help. What does that mean? That means that the mountains are always associated with the Lord. Mountains are always associated with the spiritual side of life because it causes a man or woman to look up. If you've ever been to the Rockies out in Colorado, if you've ever been to mountains anywhere, you know there is something majestic and something spiritual about mountains because they cause a person to look up. And I want you to notice something, that Jesus felt the need to get alone. Do you ever feel the need to get alone and pray? Why not? Do you ever feel the need to get alone with your Bible and read the Word of God? Why not? That is a question for you and for me. As I mentioned recently, we like to get alone with a newspaper. We like to get alone with a good book, a good novel. We like to get alone with the radio, the stereo, whatever the case may be. When do we get alone with the Word of God in prayer? Jesus felt the need to get alone. And verse 29 is interesting. Here's explaining what happens in what's called the transfiguration of Christ. As Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. I want you to write down something in your notes about the transfiguration, because this is very important. This was not something that happened to Jesus. This was not something that happened to him, like Jesus was zapped with lightning. This was something that happened from Jesus. And I think that's significant. That's not just a play on words. It wasn't something that happened to him. It happened from him, meaning what? It came from within. And here's my take on it, is that the glory of God that was in Jesus and is in Jesus, everything about him, the glory of God, came out for a moment. And Peter, James, and John had the privilege of seeing the glorified Christ. They saw the real him. His clothes were like lightning. His face radiated something from within. And you know, we experience that on a smaller scale in life. Have you ever had this experience where you know somebody and you go through an experience and you say this, you know, I saw a side of his temper I never saw before. We talk about that in a negative way. Well, I saw something in her I've never seen before. We use that in a negative way, but it's also a positive thing, where people will say, well, I saw something, a side of him that I never saw before. I saw something in her when I saw her stand up for what's right and for what's godly. I saw something come out in her that I never saw before. We see that on a smaller scale. Imagine what they saw when the glory of God Almighty shone through the appearance of Jesus Christ himself, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. I don't understand that. I just know that it was a powerful moment. I want to talk about the significance of the two men in verse 30, Moses and Elijah. Moses obviously stood for the law and represented the law, the Ten Commandments. Elijah would stand for the prophets. And so you have this symbolism here of the one representing the law of God and the prophets coming together side by side with Jesus. And they're talking about the decease, the exodus is the Greek word, the exodus of Jesus, his departure. They're talking about his death.
Well, maybe you've heard the term transfiguration but had no idea what it was about. We continue this message from Luke 9 tomorrow on CrossHope. That's crosshope.org.
I want you to notice something in verse 32. This is very interesting. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. I think this is an intriguing part of the story. You ever fallen asleep and driving in a car? That happened to me one time in my life, and it will never happen again. That will never happen. I was wide awake for the rest of the trip home, believe me, from such a scare as that. You've had that experience of falling asleep, perhaps. And the disciples were exhausted, and they fall asleep. But when they wake up, they're fully awake, they see Jesus in all his glory. I want to make an application spiritually. I think there are men and women in this room who are either asleep or partially asleep spiritually. And I don't say that arrogantly or presumptuously or in a judgmental way. I just know that's the case with any group of people. There are people who are asleep, but something happens in their life when they're awakened to the truth of who Jesus is. They're awakened to the reality of everything Jesus is and everything they're not. Let me tell you a powerful story that I referred to about a year ago. It's about a man by the name of David James Burrell who grew up in a Christian home in the early 1900s. His mother was a godly woman. She wanted him to become a minister. He said he went to Yale University in New Haven, Connecticut. He said, "I lost everything that I had, you can call faith. Anything of my mother's religion went out the window after my 4 years at Yale." But in spite of that, he wanted to please his mother. And I find this very interesting. He still went to seminary anyway. He said, "I went to seminary, came out of the seminary believing nothing." He didn't know what to do for a ministry, so he took a job, not at a church, but initially took a job as a teacher, a Bible school teacher with a mission in downtown New York City. Tenement housing, rough neighborhood, kids everywhere. He began this Bible school class for a group of young people in this rough area of New York City, not believing a thing himself. One day, one of the boys in the class that he taught said, "My dad is not well. In fact, I think my dad is dying. Mr. Burrell, would you come to my house, to my apartment? Would you talk to my dad about the Lord?" You can imagine how embarrassing it was for him. Here he was, a teacher who said, "I don't believe anything." And when he got to the house, the father said, "Sir, do you believe in that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" And David Burrell said, "I was lying through my teeth. I said, yes, I do." "Mr. Burrell, do you believe in the Bible?" "Yes, I do." And the father said this, "Help me to believe." And so here David Burrell is talking to a dying man about his relationship to the Lord, talking to a dying man about faith in Scripture. And then he offers to pray with the man, and get this, right during the middle of the prayer, the man dies. Right in the middle of David Burrell's prayer, the man dies. I have prayed with people right before they died. I have prayed with people right after they've died, but I have never had anyone die during the middle of the prayer. That's what happened to David Burrell. But something happened in David Burrell. He said, "I decided." I find this intriguing. He said, "I decided to believe that Jesus Christ was who he claimed to be. I decided to believe that the Bible was what it claimed to be." And it took praying with a dying man, talking to him about something that he personally didn't believe, that he decided to believe. Now here's the upshot of the story. David Burrell would go on to become the minister for over 30 years at Marble Collegiate Church in New York City, right before the ministry of Norman Vincent Peale. What happened to David James Burrell? I'll tell you what happened. He woke up. He woke up to the reality of who Jesus is and who Jesus was in his life. I want to suggest to you there are people today in this room, in the name of Jesus Christ, who need to wake up. I want to look at verse 35. "A voice came from the cloud saying, 'This is my Son in whom I have chosen. Listen to him.'" I want to suggest something to you today that people in this room need to listen to the Lord for the first time. Do you know how you know you're listening to the Word of God for the first time? I'll let you in on a little secret. It's when you come to a service like this and you leave and there's something you feel inside in your spirit. You say, "You know what? I've never felt that before." It's when you're home and alone and you're reading from the Word of God and something convicts your spirit and you say, "I never felt this before." I want to tell you what's happening. You're listening. Where listening really happens, not in the ear, in the mind, the intellect. Listening happens in the heart. Listening happens in the heart. The Lord God Almighty could be saying to somebody today, "Listen to my Son, Jesus Christ." Well, I want us to move on to the next passage very briefly, about Jesus coming down from this mountain of transfiguration and having an encounter with a demon. Get this, a demon-possessed child. I need to say something right at the beginning because people don't understand this and I have trouble with it. Why would a demon possess a child? Randy, just a few weeks ago, you said we had to open up our lives to the occult to become demon-possessed. I think that's true. I think we have to open our lives to things that are vile and wrong, and the demonic spirits have open gateway into our lives. I believe that. So why would a demon possess a child? And here's my explanation. When Jesus was on earth, I believe that Satan declared all-out war on the kingdom of God. And so nothing was safe, so to speak. And so even a child could have been possessed by a demon. Satan called up the reserves. He canceled all leaves of the demonic spirit, so to speak. and all the demonic forces of hell were launched against the kingdom of God when Jesus walked on this earth. That's my personal opinion. That's why we read this next passage, verse 37. The next day when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met them. A man in the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." A spirit seizes him and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. "I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." "O unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. They were all amazed at the greatness of God. And somehow the parents knew that this was more than just a medical condition. And they approached the disciples. The disciples could not help them. And so they approach Jesus, and Jesus says the words I love, "Bring me the boy. I can take care of him." Why is that? Because Jesus had all authority and all power. And I want you to notice something, that all that Jesus did was rebuke the demon. He rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and then gave him back to his father.
Well, I hope you realize the power of that statement in Luke 9, that Jesus gave that boy, released from demonic power, back to his father. The Lord has power today to work in your life and in my life. Our website, of course, is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. Look at it and look at a feature called Visual Stories. That's Visual Stories on crosshope.org. God bless you, and thanks for listening to CrossHope.
Millie Larson was a missionary in Peru. She was with Wycliffe Bible Translators. And here she was, a woman translating the Bible for a primitive tribe in Peru, but she personally did not believe in demon possession initially. I want you to listen to her story. She said people would be free from their terrifying illnesses or terrifying fears. Whenever someone claimed to be sick because of a curse, we would try to show them that it wasn't demons or witchcraft. It must have been parasites or a germ. And that's usually the way it was. We would try to explain it away when somebody said, "Well, I have a problem with demonism or witchcraft." But the longer Millie worked among the people, the more she realized that she could not simply continue to discount demonism. There was too much evidence all around her. Even when she did observe individuals whom she felt were possessed, she said, "I felt I had no power to save these people from Satan's attack." It all came to a head one night when a young lady in the village by the name of Elsa was believed to be dying of a curse, as they called it. She had been cursed. She was going to die. Her mood swung from violent writhing on the floor to chanting. Nothing could be done for her until a young, naive Christian convert came up who didn't know much about the Bible. He didn't understand that Millie Larson was the translator of the Bible. He just came into the room and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I cast this demon out of you." Millie realized that this man, who had far less knowledge of the Bible than she did, was accepting the reality of demons more than she was. "For the first time in my life," Millie Larson said, "I knew that demons were real and powerful. Did I have the courage to cast them out as Jesus gave his disciples power to do? I'm the one translating the Bible into their language, but I don't believe it myself." She did experience God's strength as she confronted demonism over the years that followed, and she came to realize that the message that these people wanted, this is really important, listen to this, the message that these people wanted was not a Savior who could save them in the sweet by and by. They wanted to know, "Can Jesus Christ do anything for me now?" Listen to that again. I find that intriguing. Millie Larson said, "The people in Peru that I worked with, they didn't want to just hear about Jesus helping me after I die in the sweet by and by and taking me to heaven. What can this Jesus do for me now in the real world?" I want to suggest to you that that's your need, and that's my need. We want to know, not just I'm going to have a nice place to live in for all eternity, even though that's hard for us to even imagine. We want to know, and people want to know today, what can the Lord do in my life now? If Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be, there's nothing more important in the universe than knowing the one who can change me from within. And listen carefully, his glory, in a sense, becomes my glory and your glory. His countenance, in a sense, becomes our countenance. That doesn't mean we become perfect. We're never perfect. We never fully arrive. That's what the Apostle Paul said. The good I want to do, I find myself not doing. He realized that perfection comes when we're with the Lord. But there is a difference that's observable in a man's life or a woman's life because of Jesus. He changed people then. He changes people today. Let's pray together.
Well, my guess is there are a lot of people listening today. You've never heard a message about the transfiguration of Christ. It's a significant story in the life and the ministry of Jesus, where physically his facial countenance and body was transfigured because of the glory of God that was in him that became visible. Our website is crosshope.org. I hope you'll look at our website regularly and look at visual stories, a special feature that's become very popular on crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You've been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday or listen at www.crosshope.org. Cross Hope is listener-supported and is produced by Cross Hope Ministries, Incorporated.